Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, Wellspring. We're having such a good morning. And I want to continue on with that good morning with a question. How many of you, who being the type of person that thought you knew a certain truth, and you were kind of strong about what you thought you knew, but then a short time later, or maybe a long time later, you realized that you were wrong? Have you ever been really adamant about something, like you thought you knew, but then you were met with truth that really just turned that upside down for you? Maybe you can't think of anything, so I'll start with some things when you were younger. How about when you were in maybe kindergarten, where there were many roles that you had to do in order to prove to your teacher that you were good? There was turning off the light, returning the books, wiping down things. And at every point when the teacher would say, you know, who wants to do this job? All the hands go up and you're like, I want to clean. As a matter of fact, I would love to clean all the time. If I could do this all day, I would be the best person. So you get excited about it and you raise your hand. Only to find out later in life that the very last thing you want to do is something, wipe something down or turn off the light or do the responsible things. Or maybe when you're a little bit older, when you're a teenager and you see a whole bunch of people driving around or maybe someone you know, they have a car and you start to ask, can you take me here and there? And they're like, no, I'm too tired. And you say, so silly. If I had a car, I'd be driving all day long. I'd take this person here and that person there. I'd go everywhere. And then you realize that you don't even want to drive yourself someplace once you do have a car. Or how about when you're a little older and you start to think about dating and you have this list, never date a person that does this or that or come from there. But then you realize that you do date that person and you marry them and you also have kids with them. Is it anyone? Or maybe, just a little bit deeper, you're in a relationship with someone and you decide to end that relationship because they're the problem. And they do all of these things that offend you and hurt you, only to take some time away from the situation to realize that perhaps you were the problem. Perhaps you were a big part of the reason why things didn't go the way you planned. Even a little bit deeper, where you say to yourself, that could never be me. That would never happen to me. That happens to other people, but not me. And then you find yourself in a situation where you realize, actually, it can happen to me. There are so many things in our life that we think we know. And when we feel this confident, and we feel like we know what we know, but then we are met with truth and realize that we're wrong. I call that being wrong and strong. And maybe you've heard that terminology before, but you just think you know what truth is, with ultimate truth, and then it changes things. And most likely, it changes things forever. And the story that we're going to hear about today is exactly that. It's about a person who is wrong and strong. But he just didn't know until he was met with some truth. That you're about to hear is about a man named Paul. And many of you probably know Paul, maybe some of you don't, but Paul is very well known for starting churches all around the Mediterranean area, and he was going and called to Gentile places to tell people about Jesus. But that we're about to hear today is not the Paul that we mostly hear about, that wrote the letters in the New Testament. This part of Saul's life, he even went by a different name, Saul. And this was his journey, this was his life before he encountered Jesus. You might say, I remember the name Saul. I actually remember it a couple of weeks ago, and you're right. In Acts chapter 7, we did hear the name Saul. In fact, when Stephen was being martyred, we heard that the coats of the witnesses, or those who were stoning him, would leave their coats with a person named Saul. And that we're going to talk about today. Or if you went to the very next chapter, in chapter 8, it said that Saul actually approved of the martyrdom of Stephen. That's the same person that you're going to hear about today. So Saul was a Pharisee. And what that means is he was making sure the law was followed, the law of Yahweh. And not only that, he was very angry with people who was following Jesus after he had died. They thought that the influence of Jesus, all of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they thought by crucifying Jesus that all of their problems would end, that it just multiplied. The Christian faith grew more and more and more. And as that happened, Saul grew more and more angry, more and more committed to fulfilling this horrendous act of targeting Christians and bringing them to justice. So here is where you can read along with me in Acts chapter 9. It starts this way. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will know what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to do Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. They kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them all Saul did on his journey, He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. That's the story of Saul. He went from going into Damascus with a plan to persecute, but ended up proclaiming the name of Jesus. He went to Damascus ready to arrest people away, yet the people of the way ended up welcoming him into a family, calling him brother. And not even that, even more so, there were a group of people, a team of people, the apostles, who at first did not trust him, but because of Barnabas, a friend, welcomed into a team of people in one heart and one mind on the same mission. This is the story of Saul. This is what happens when you let the wind take control. It's my belief that the same way Jesus encountered the disciples, it's my belief that the same way Jesus encountered Saul is the same way he wants to encounter you. So if we look through the scripture, we can see some things from here about what it really looks like to have an encounter with Jesus. There are four things I want us to pay attention to, and there's so many we could. Of time, let's just focus on four. And the first one is that when Jesus encounters you, we learn from this story that he wants to encounter you holistically. He wants a holistic encounter. So most of us are comfortable with the idea of Jesus encountering our soul, mind, our will, and our emotions. We read scriptures about how Jesus can transform our mind. He can transform our feelings. He can transform our behavior. We're used to that understanding. We're also used to the understanding that Jesus wants to overtake our spirit with his Holy Spirit so that we can have his presence inside of us. But we're not often used to thinking about our body, which is a third part of our being. We're soul, spirit, and body. And we don't understand always that Jesus wants to encounter our bodies. He wants to encounter our flesh, external parts, and our internal parts. And that's a part of what it means to be holistically encountered by God. And I want you to think about just this for a moment, that our bodies are often the first thing that gets to respond to any situation that we experience. And it's the same way the love of Jesus. Our bodies are a part of that. Our bodies are something that matters. In fact, the Lord wants to do things like transform your mind, but he also wants to rewire your brain. He wants to reset your nervous system. And I want you to think about even how a big part of being anxious are your thoughts, of course, but it's also what happens physiologically in your body. The Lord wants to engage with your breath. He wants to engage with your heartbeat. He wants to engage with all the parts of you that feels relaxed and calm or anxious. The Lord does not encounter your soul or your spirit. He wants to encounter your whole body, your whole being. So when you can imagine, Saul found this beautiful light that didn't seem as beautiful in the moment when his body had to react to it. When we hear it, it sounds like great. But his body actually had a reaction to this light. And the scripture says that it brought him down to the ground. And all of a sudden, he heard something. Now, it's hard to even say that without thinking of Acts 2, where we just came from a couple of chapters ago, where it says when the Holy Spirit came and all of the disciples Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit did was touch their bodies. It said that they heard a sound like a blowing wind, and they began to see what seemed like fires of tongues of fire, and they began to speak out a language. So when the Holy Spirit's encounter, body is involved. And the same thing is happening here. Saul's body is involved. He's brought to the ground. He begins to hear the voice of Jesus. And now, many times when this text is preached, we hear a lot about this being a spiritual condition, that the Lord was showing him that condition. You thought you had vision, you thought you have sight, but really you're spiritually blind. And I do think that's part of the story, but just if we think about this for a bit, that it's a holistic encounter, then his body was also having effects to the spiritual state that he was receiving. So let's think about that a little bit. Can we go a little bit deeper? Yes, yes. Let's think about if this bright light actually came and touched his body, the glory of God that brought him down to his knees. Perhaps there was some physiological thing that was going on that happened in his retinas. That literally, if I just start blinking a light at you, you would feel something in your eye. Or maybe if this is a neurological response and he had shock from feeling all of these things, that really the part of his brain that senses stopped sensing so that he can focus on other things. For example, if he's looking around and he's using his primary sense of sight and that very is overwhelmed, it can shut down. And that's what it means by neurological shock. It stops working so that the other things can start to work and process what just happened. So Saul was experiencing this spiritual thing, but in a very practical way too. His body was in this, and our bodies are involved. I want you to think about the baptisms that just took place. Why is it important for our bodies to go underwater and to come back up, for us to feel the water in our bodies and in our hair, for us to be drenched, because there's something that the Lord wants us to receive that our body sometimes wants to reject. Do things like baptism, it's very hard to reject a moment like that. The declarations you just made, the hand claps you heard, the testimony out of your mouth, that does something to your brain. It creates a real experience that is unforgettable, that rewires things. It resets things inside. See, the Lord Jesus knew that he was after a holistic encounter. We are the ones that are uncomfortable with it. We just want certain parts of God, and we want him to touch only certain parts of us. But what he wants is a holistic encounter. A holistic encounter, even to your knees. And we see that with Saul, that not only was he brought to his knees and he heard this sound, the scripture said that he was blind for 3 days. 3 days. Can you imagine what that's like, just not being able to see all of a sudden? There's this quote by Helen Keller that I really want to pull up, that I think she's awesome. I was infatuated with her since I was a child. And here's what she says, being a blind woman. She said, many persons having perfect eyes are blind in their perceptions. Many persons having perfect eyes are emotionally deaf. So my question is, why in the world would Jesus, knowing that our bodies are fragile, allow Saul to be put under the weight of his glory? In this scripture, Saul tells us a little bit. He had plans for him. But also this quote tells us that there's something that happens when we shut down sometimes our eyes and our ears. And I want to just try to do something very quickly so that we can relate to Paul, to Saul, a little exercise. If you can just close your eyes with me right now. And just pay attention to what you begin to notice with your eyes closed. Do you feel your heart beating? Or maybe noticing it for the very first time today? Can you feel your breath? Whether it's too fast, too shallow?
Are there any emotions, thoughts that are beginning to come up, whether you want to welcome them or not? Are they there? Now open your eyes. And is it true for you that when you shut down your external awareness, that your internal awareness began to rise? When you shut down some of the external input, the internal reflection can start to happen. And this is why things like doom scrolling is so difficult. Because we don't understand what we're doing inside of us. We're having all this external stimuli, and then it's changing something inside of us, and we get off of it. We feel horrible. We feel negative. Why? Because there's something happening internally that we ignored. So could it be that maybe the Lord wanted to stop Saul's external processes so that he can focus more internally? That he would stop the eyes that said, that's a man and a woman together talking and leading. Those must be people of the way. Those must be Christians. That he would stop his eyes from saying, what is this? They're giving to widows? Who are these people? Why are they acting this way? The same eyes persecuting with are the same eyes that the Lord saw fit to let his glory deal with. So that he could stop thinking about the external things and focus on the internal. Now, it says, scripture says that he did that for 3 days. He was in of not having a lot of external stimuli and just focusing on what was going on inside of him. And this is what brings me to my next point. The Lord just doesn't want a holistic encounter. He wants us all to be convicted of our guilt. And this is a hard one. I'm going to warn you. This is a hard one for our culture, and this is a hard one for us to understand, that when Saul had to sit in that place of reflecting on himself and his life, he had to be convicted of his own guilt. He had to think about the question that Jesus asked, are you persecuting me? He had to sit with himself and think about how he called Jesus a liar or maybe even a lunatic. He had to sit with himself and think about Stephen and how he sat there while they put his coats, all of their coats at his feet. He had a level of reflection and realized that he was wrong. And we don't often want to sit with ourselves and say those words, I am wrong. But this was a part of Saul's story, and this is a part of the human experience to learn to be convicted of the things that we do wrong. Now, I want to be careful here not to get guilt mixed with shame. Shame is something very, very different that we should not partner with at all. Shame is different from guilt, and that guilt will say, did something wrong. Shame says there's something wrong with me. And there's something very different about that. So hear me when I say that I'm not saying that we should have shame, but we should be convicted of our own guilt. Yeah. We should sit with ourselves and understand that we do not do right, that we fall short. If we don't know we fall short, we'll never look for a savior. We need to know that we are guilty of things that the Lord did not plan for us, that the Lord does not want us to continue to live in, and that when we have guilt and we present our guilt is always met with grace. Yes. And this is the beautiful part. I always tell my family, we have this rule that there's no correction better than self-correction. How many of us agree, right? We don't want other people correcting us, hence mom. So if you don't want mom correcting you, there's no better correction than self-correction. Guilt is all about. Saul sat with himself and realized that he was persecuting Jesus. He was believing a lie. He was wrong and strong, and he had to sit with that for a moment. The beautiful thing again, most interesting and profound thing is that when we are met with our own guilt, the Lord meets us with grace. But not only that, he takes the sentencing. So I want you to think about a legal case where you're found guilty. What happens after that is you get a sentence in prison. You get a sentence in but this is not what happens with Jesus. Jesus takes that sentence for you, so you don't have to live in bondage for years and decades. You get to walk out in freedom. And that's the beautiful part. That's why we can say, I did that wrong. I fell short. I missed the mark. We can say that because Jesus is treating us with grace and taking on our sentence so that we do not have to. We need to learn as a culture to be convicted of our grace. To be convicted of it and just say, like, I want that for myself. It's something the Lord has given to me. It's hard to be convicted of the grace that you have if your guilt. We receive the grace because we're guilty. And we need to be convicted of that. And I'm so thankful that Saul didn't keep being wrong and strong, didn't sit there blind and angry, rageful and upset. He allowed himself to be transformed. Because the Holy Spirit was with him. He wasn't alone. And he realized, the third point, that there needed to be a shift in power. See, Saul was a very powerful man, as you can probably guess. Not only powerful among him, powerful within himself. You could think about him saying things like, I have the power over my mind. I have the power over my will. I have the power over my emotions. That's why I follow the law so very well. But what Saul realized is that he was kind of powerless in this moment. He didn't have the power to do all things because Jesus didn't want him to practice power over. He wanted him to practice power with. And I say this all the time because it's so important. It's a kingdom principle that Jesus doesn't want us to think that he has power over us, although he has all authority on heaven and on earth, to share that power with us. So he wants us to understand that we have power with him. And that's what Saul had to realize. Do you see that Saul had to realize that he didn't have power over everyone anymore if he's now the one being escorted by hand? A place where he has no power and he just has to sit and be self-reflective. Can you imagine that? That a man with that much power now just has to rely on a man named Ananias? Someone he would have wanted murdered, stoned, held accountable. But the Lord told him in a vision that Ananias would be the one to lay hands on him, call him brother, and restore his sight. So if you can see that the Lord is dealing with his body, now he's starting to deal with his heart and his mind, helping him understand the power dynamic that you had, Saul. It has to end. I want you to practice power with me. And so many times we think that we can have power over ourselves and power over this, but really we just need to have power with Jesus so that he can help us overcome. And that's something very different than thinking, I have the power versus power with Jesus makes me an overcomer. And that's what Saul is getting. He has power with the disciples. The people that he was going to persecute saved his life multiple times. How humbling is that? See, power over makes you feel like you have to fit this perfect mold. You have to be able to, the best way I can describe it is like try to fit yourself into a box that someone else put you in. But power with helps you expand that. It helps diversity come into the room. It helps there be a belief that together as one, there's something powerful that can happen. But it starts with understanding that it's power with, not power over. Imagine how humbling that was for him. And to my last point, that hearing Saul's story, you realize that Jesus really wants to encounter you directly through revelation. There are tons of times we hear in the scripture where the Lord speaks through someone like a prophet. But what we see in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes down to earth, is that he wants to contact you directly, meaning middleman that's needed. There's no other person that needs to hear something on behalf of you. It's good, it's powerful, it's positive, but that's not the only way to hear the voice of God. The Lord wants to speak to you directly. And he came and he did this for Saul. He stopped him on with him directly. So it's important for us to know that, yes, it's good to have pastors, it's good to have priests, it's good to have so many people who hear for God on behalf of others. But here's the thing, the Lord wants to speak to you directly. Yes. He wants us to confirm what he's already doing in you. And this is what the story of Saul is saying, no matter how far you've gone, no matter if you think you even speak the same language of the Lord wants to speak to you directly through revelation. Did you hear in the scripture that it says that while Saul was in this blind state for 3 days, that he got a revelation? Revelation. So that means, yes, he was blind in his physical sight, but spiritually he could still see. He was able to see this revelation that Ananias was going to come. And it's important for us to know that the Lord wasn't done just encountering Saul in the beginning on the road to Damascus. Keep talking to him over and over and over again. And that's how we get most of the New Testament that's written. There was direct revelation to the people that would listen. And here was Saul. He was ready to listen. He was ready to listen. So why is all of this happening? Why does Jesus want a Holy Spirit? He wants us to be convicted of guilt. Why does he want there to be a shift in power and for us to have direct revelation? Why did he go to Saul and stop him in his tracks, have him have this whole profound, transformative conversion? And there's a simple, and one that might come to mind is a good one, which is that he had a plan for his life. He had a calling. And that's a really good one to come up with. Like, yes, Saul had a calling. There was something he had to do in his life. But I think there's a way we could think about it even deeper. The reason why he stopped him, the reason why he wanted to encounter him fully to the point where he could only think about his heart and his mind in this state is because he loved him. Yes, he had a calling and there was stuff that he was supposed to do. But before those things, Jesus wanted him to know that he loved him and he didn't want him to live in darkness anymore. He didn't want him to live in bondage anymore. He loved him. This is so important for us to understand. The reason the Lord wants to encounter you fully is because he wants that love that you know in your mind, but for it to be felt in your body. For you to know that it's real. For you to have a real life encounter. And I want you to think about that for a moment. How is your experiences with love? Is love something you even feel right now? When you say to yourself, I'm loved, does that feel like a true statement for you? Maybe you were supposed to be loved, and instead you were left or rejected or unprotected, or you feel unseen and unworthy. If that's your lived experience, it's important. I'm guilty of that. I feel that. I feel that feeling. That's me. I feel that. But then at the same time, to know that the truth is that the Lord loves you so deeply that there's nothing he wouldn't do to have your Damascus Road experience, where he changes everything, where he encounters you fully and gives you this ability, this feeling to feel loved. Do you know how loved Saul must have felt when he saw the people that he thought would turn? Barnabas took him by the hand and said, he's a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to sit in this place where he was forgiven and he was chosen and they trusted him with plans and the revelations from God to go out and do these things? Can you imagine what it would feel like if love of God no longer felt like it was here, but it was here and throughout our whole bodies? And right now, I just want to invite us all into that place where we can feel the love of God. And if that's your desire, I'm going to ask that you boldly stand up. If you want to feel more of the love, I'm just going to ask that you stand. And there is no shame here. This is just a confession with our bodies like we saw here this morning, that we're saying it's not enough for us to just know that God loves us. We want to feel it in our bodies. We want to know that it's true, and we want to be able to share that love with every person and beyond. So I'm just going to ask that you place your arms out. For those of you that are standing, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus loves you unconditionally. That means no matter what you've done, the Lord loves you, he fights for you, and he... The Lord that we are talking about is in the room. And he wants to encounter you fully. So I bless you to receive these words that you are loved. And if you can just say, I am loved with me right now. I am loved. And I want that feeling. You can keep it becomes more true as I pray. I am loved. I am loved. And I bless you to know this, that the Lord wants to draw close to you, not just because he wants to change you, or he wants you to be someone completely different. More than any of those things, he wants to encounter. He loves your voice. He loves the way that you look. He loves your design. And get this, he loves your story. No matter what it looks like, the parts you're ashamed of, he loves your story. He loves you. So right now, Lord, I just ask that your love fall down like rain from heaven. Feel it in our bodies, God, that we feel your love and we feel your protection and we feel that you're with us in this room. God, I pray for bodies right now, for there to be oxytocin in the room, which is this neurochemical that tells us there is affection near us, that we are loved and cared for. I pray that there's warmth in our bodies. God, a body that is longing for love, I pray for warmth right now. God, I pray for love that feels like it's at the bottom of our feet, that just begins to rise up and rise up and rise up. And I pray that it stays for a little bit, that it touches our heart. Holy Spirit, while you're rising up in love, can you bring your sozo, God? Can you bring your healing to the heart? Can you bring your salvation to the heart? Can you bring it, Lord? Can you bring your deliverance to our hearts? God, any ways we're in bondage, off right now in the name of Jesus. We pray that love rise all the way up to our necks and let it stop right at our head. Lord, right now, renew our brains. Rewire our brains, Lord God, from remembering those thoughts that make us feel unloved. God, we pray right now that there are new in the name of Jesus, a new understanding of what love is. I pray for more of those neurochemicals that bring out the warmth of a mother's love and a father's love and a sister's love and a brother's love. I pray for all of those things to be felt in an undeniable way. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.